Privilege of looking into God's Word together this morning, and as you're turning there, I'll go ahead and open us in prayer. Father, we thank you so much to be gathered together as the body of Christ, Lord, to implant your eternal truths upon our souls, that we would seek to trust and obey them. Father, we thank you that as we join together this morning, this isn't simply another Sunday together. Lord, we are in your very presence. And we thank you that your power is among us. Your Holy Spirit is among us. And Lord, we have that sweet fellowship together to encourage one another, stir one another up to love and good works. Lord, that we would sharpen one another. Father, we thank you that we have fellow believers to challenge us in our walk with you. Lord, it's together that we turn to your word this morning, seeking to know your truth. Lord, seeking to be challenged by your truth, seeking to learn it. But not just to learn it, Lord, that we would know it in an intimate way, not for knowledge's sake, but for our knowledge of you, because in your words, you are revealed. Lord, as we've been talking through Romans, studying together and discussing together, we've been confronted with our sin. And Lord, I ask that you would challenge us with our attitude towards sin to be broken by it. Lord, that you would break us in our awareness of sin, that you would help us to be aware of other sin, and Lord, that you would burden us for a need to overcome it, and that you would show us that victory is possible in Christ Jesus. In fact, that you've given us victory already. We just simply need to reckon it, consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to you in Christ Jesus. Father, empower us by your truth this morning as we study together. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're picking up in Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. And as we do so, this is a well-known passage. It's also a passage that different commentators have taken different views on. And so we're going to look at some of that background this morning and then dive into a deeper understanding of it. And it's going to equip us in our walk to know the Lord Jesus better and to be empowered for victory over sin. Yes, we are being confronted with sin in our lives. And as we wrestle with that, we're going to be challenged to look inward and to consider those times of temptation, those times of kind of settling into a comfortable status quo, autopilot, if you will. And as we study Scripture, I think we'll see repeatedly that if you're inactive in the fight for your walk with God, that you are going to automatically settle into the wrong direction. You must be actively engaged in this fight. Otherwise, as our title shows this morning, the end will be wretched defeat. I assure you, that's not our end that's intended as we come to this passage. In fact, Romans 8 glimmers with great hope as we strive toward that. But Romans 7 has a very important, beautiful truth for us to consider, and we cannot get to Romans 8 without dwelling in the midst of Romans 7. I would have you to consider this morning your sin. You have, as you are in your walk with the Lord and you've struggled with ongoing sin, certain sins that keep coming to your conviction in your lives, certain sins that the Holy Spirit is making you painfully aware of, and you may be seeking to avoid that pain as much as possible. You may have come to the point where you're thinking, I'm doing pretty well. And we're going to see from the Apostle Paul why we're not there yet. So I'm going to put up a chart for just a cycle we're going to see in this passage. Paul cycles through this idea where, as he's talking about this wrestling with sin, He'll say, we know. We've seen this a few times. He's reiterating the things that we know. And so in the first truth, he's going to say, we know the law is spiritual, and I'm of the flesh. I'm carnal. Second truth there, verse 18, that first column, he'll say, we know nothing good in me dwells. And then on the third one, he's going to say, I've found a principle. So he's working on knowledge of certain truths that are going to shape and impact his walk with the Lord and his fight against sin. And then through those cycles, we're going to see some experiences that prove that. He's going to say a couple of different times, I'm not doing what I want to do, and I'm doing what I don't want to do. He says, I don't understand my own actions. So you'll see that in the cycle of the experiences. The second time it's true, I'm not doing the good that I want. I keep on doing the evil I don't want to do. The final time through, he says, I delight in God's law, but my body is waging war against me. There's a law in my members. The sin is waging war against me. And so he comes to the conclusion, and twice he will say, it's no longer I, but it's sin dwelling in me. Sounds like a good excuse to us that we might try to use, but we'll talk about what Paul means by that. It's no longer I, but sin dwelling in me. We will come to that in a little bit here. And he will recognize that with my flesh, I serve sin. My flesh, if I'm going to attempt this walk, this fight against sin by my own power, by the power in me, my fleshly attempts, he's going to find that actually where I'm going, my flesh is going to serve sin. That's the automatic tendency of my old nature, my flesh nature, my sin nature is going to serve sin. So I can't find the power in me to overcome sin in myself. It's going to be an outside power. And there's not a great emphasis on the Spirit in these verses particularly, but that's where he's headed, and that's the contrast being drawn against the flesh. So what is Paul saying here? As we discuss this, commentators are going to disagree. Is this Paul himself, or is he speaking literally, or is he speaking allegorically as a kind of a generalization for maybe an unbeliever's perspective? Some would look at this wrestling with sin and say, that can't be a mature believer. That's either an unbeliever or that's an immature believer. Well, in a sense, we're all immature believers because we haven't arrived yet. And what the perspective I understand this from is that it seems very clear by the repeated use of the word I, which occurs 25 times in these verses alone, and the use of, as he says, in my inner being at sometimes, he says, I myself, and very emphatically at another time. So Paul's speaking of a literal experience of his own fight against sin. Paul's not allegorizing. Paul's not putting himself back. There's not even a sense of past tense here. And so as we read through these verses, how can it sound so much like a defeat from what we know of the Apostle Paul? Perhaps the Apostle Paul has a terrible secret sin life that we don't know about. And that's not the case that I'm drawn to conclude from this either. In fact, what I see is as the Apostle Paul grows in his fight against sin, and again, Apostle Paul would not have us to elevate him by any sense, so I'm not saying, look how holy the Apostle Paul is either, but as he grew in his walk, his fight against sin, you could see how he grew in his devastation against sin. So even in some of the sins that we might say, well, if that's all I've got going on in my life, I'm doing pretty good, not such a big deal. For Paul, those were devastating. And he was led to the conclusion, oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? I hope that makes sense. That's the perspective we're going to see in this passage. I hope you can understand why we're coming at it from that way. But that's, I think, a literal. We have no reason to take this allegorically. We have very specific I references in the present tense. But what we see is a realization of the weight of sin. And that's where we're going to head this morning. Let me tell you, though, it's a beautiful struggle. The fight against sin, as weary as it may be, as exhausting as it might be, when it feels like in our daily life we're coming away and we might have given it our best and done pretty well, and we still feel like we just came out of the worst boxing match, that we were up against the biggest guy that we never could have had a chance with, and we're dragging ourselves away, that we keep pressing on. That's the wretched man that we are, but there is hope. And in the midst, it's a beautiful struggle. The struggle is a good thing. The struggle is inevitable, but as we continue the struggle, that's us doing what we ought to be doing in this walk of sanctification, of growing to be more like Christ. It's not easy. It's not automatic. It's going to be the struggle against sin. So let's get into our text today. What I want us to see is that we must endure the beautiful struggle against sin. We must endure the beautiful struggle against sin. Don't give up. Endure. It's a beautiful struggle, and it's an ongoing struggle. We have not arrived. Four important truths that we need to be applying, that we ought to be taking action with as we seek to endure the beautiful struggle against sin. The first is this: desire righteousness. Are you desiring righteousness? Is that the desire in your life right now? As we jump into the text and kind of looking across it, in this text, another key word that kind of goes under the radar, because we see a lot of other, we see a repeated emphasis on the law, we see a repeated emphasis on sin, we see a very repeated emphasis on I, but a very important emphasis is the key word desire. The New King James would say will, that which I will to do. That which I desire to do. It occurs seven times in these 13 verses. That's the idea to have the purpose or intent of something because I want it. That's all wrapped up in there, the wish, to will, to want. It's my purpose or intent based off of something that I want. You could even say resolve. Over and over you could make the resolve, I'm done with this sin. I'm not going to let it in my life anymore. For once, I'm going to do better. Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I'm often tempted to go to work, and when I'm with the guys to fit in, so I want to use corrupt communication, I feel like one of the guys, it feels good, but I've resolved once and for all, I'm not going to do that anymore. And the next day, I find myself tempted, giving in, gratifying the desires of my flesh. Just one example among many, my resolve. Paul says, I have the ability, I have the desire to do it, but not the ability. And through this text, Paul is going to assume, it's kind of presupposed that there is Paul's speaking from the perspective, I want to be righteous. I want to do right. I want to live rightly before God. But I think oftentimes, we've fallen a little bit short of that even. What is my desire, if I'm honest with myself? Sometimes a different desire creeps in and eclipses what I ought to be as I look at God. And I have desires for elevating myself, for making myself feel good, for making myself feel important. But Paul's not coming from that perspective. If we want to overcome sin and find victory that only Christ can bring, we've got to train our desires. We've got to set our purpose, not just a resolve that's a reoccurring, okay, I'm going to try harder this time. It's an implanted purpose and intent. That's something that I truly set my affection on. I want that. And we'll see that repeatedly through this text. He says in verse 15, "For I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." And so he's seeking to do something, but he's falling short. He finds himself cycling back. How do we know? Verse 19 clarifies, "For I do not do the good I want." So it's a good thing that he's setting his affection on. But I'm not doing the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. If we're honest with ourselves, we can see a pattern in which we're dwelling in the midst of this text. This is the Christian life. This is not simply a non-believer, although they could find the same struggle by aspiring to do better and trying by the power of the flesh to overcome. They could identify with this. But that's not the perspective that Paul's speaking from. We can make application to that, but we see where Paul, as clearly a mature believer, one that God has chosen to establish several churches, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but striving after holiness with a passion that I long to have, that I long to emulate. But, do we desire that good? The problem that many times we face, we realize that we have a divided will. My will. Again, this is the same word, that volition in me, that which I think I want to do, but then on the other side, I've got these fleshly passions that I'm also sometimes creeping in. I intend to do that, and that's where we're wavering, vacillating back and forth. Galatians 5, 16, and 17 would say this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." There's a battle going on inside, a divided will. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I think what we're seeing in Paul's perspective here is a flesh-empowered walk. Yes, Paul was oftentimes empowered by the Spirit, but those moments when he gave in, whether it was just a glimpse of bitterness, whether it was a glimpse of doubt, maybe perhaps there were some bigger sins creeping into the Apostle Paul. We can't deny that. We don't know. We can speculate. Big and small are failures to live up to God's righteous standard is an empowered by the flesh walk. Because if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Therefore, as we're going to work forward to Romans 8 and think about walking in the Spirit, that's what I'm going to need to endeavor to do. I have a divided will, though. How do I do that? Well, let's make it clear. I have to want righteousness. I have to want righteousness. It has to be something that I truly do want. Verse 21 in this passage, Paul makes it clear that's not always the case. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." But there's a training to get there. I've got to stay in that. I want to do right. Do I want that more is the next question. I have to want it more than my fleshly desires or sinful passions. Do I want it more? Because if I'm honest with myself, when those times come, I'm realizing there's something I want more than righteousness. It's painful to say it that way. I don't like to state it, but when I choose my sin, when I let it creep in, there's something I want more than righteousness. Again, it starts in the mind with knowing truth, and that's where we see that cycle coming through. And he says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh." So there's truths involved there that I must know, and knowing that means I don't have the power myself. In verse 18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out." These are important truths that I have to know in my mind and then to practice with my heart, with my body, to follow what God says, to believe it enough to do it. Otherwise, I'm falling into a pattern that I'm trying in my own efforts. Do I desire righteousness? And do I desire it more than my fleshly desires, my sinful passions? We must endure the beautiful struggle against sin. Second, get frustrated with sin. Get frustrated with sin. I hope you can hear the overtones of Paul's frustration with sin in his life, evident with his proclamation toward the end. Oh, wretched man that I am! Disgust with sin in my life and seeing how it continues to creep in. Again, the best of my speculation, what we see evident in the Apostle Paul's life lived, this isn't major sin. This isn't the Apostle Paul we'd notice also trying to minimize. Nowhere in here does he qualify, well, my sins aren't that big, but I'd be tempted to do that if I was explaining something. Just if I wrote this the way Apostle Paul did, I'd be afraid of what you'd be thinking of me. As I express my disgust with the sin in my life, I'd want you to know, at least it's nothing terrible. Please have the perspective to understand where I'm coming from. Apostle Paul can't do that because to him, this is like magnitude of sin in his life. In fact, verse 13, as we get started back with that question, did that which is good then bring death to me? Again, this whole chapter is wrestling with an understanding of the law, and how can I be freed from the law if it's a good thing? Did the law cause death? And he goes on to say, here's an understanding, by no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The law gives measurement to sin. Why? So that I can realize its great weight. What was unmeasurable without the law came in and it gave me a scale by which I could measure my sin. Apart from the law, I didn't realize it before, but I must realize that my sin tips the scale. My sin tips the scale. It is beyond measure. I can't qualify. I can't say, oh, it's not as bad as these. We're cycling back into the first five chapters of Romans that obliterate any concept of comparative righteousness. I can't compare to other people and say, my sin's not as bad as theirs. I can only compare to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and say, compared to Him, I am wretched. And my sin is disgusting, and I can't stand it. Who will rescue me from this body of death? We must realize that our sin tips the scale. It's beyond measure. I can backtrack to my question I have at the top there. We have to examine ourselves. Am I content to continue like this? If I'm going to try to qualify my sin and say, you know what? I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as the other people. Am I content? Do I feel okay? Am I satisfied with a walk of status quo that says, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. I come to church on Sunday. I give to the church. I get along with people, at least outside my home. I do, do things pretty good at home most of the time. And for the most part, I haven't killed anybody. I must be doing pretty well. Am I content? Is that enough for me to say, you know what, I'm doing pretty good and I want to continue like this? Because That's not where the Apostle Paul was. That's not where God has brought us by His perfect standard of the law to show us as a mirror my sinfulness. No, wanted me to see how desperate I am for a Savior. And now that I'm a Christian, I've been rescued by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not arrived still. He's still working on me. I'm still in desperate need of my Savior. Let me not grow content. Let me be frustrated with my sin. Notice also, a victorious Christian will have a growing discontentment with sin. That's what we've been saying. It gets worse. As I start to overcome, I've nailed out some of those heavier sins in my life. Things are getting better. It doesn't get... the walk gets easier to an extent, but at the same time, the more that I get rid of those bigger sins, man, those little sins, they bug me worse. I'm having a magnifying glass that realizes how bad my sin is, and I can see it more for what it is, and I can see how God never designed that to be a part of my life. And while I keep cycling back to that and it keeps creeping into my life, I have a growing discontentment. It gets worse and worse. I see that here in the Apostle Paul. That's how I understand this passage. Is now that Apostle Paul's on his way, things are he's pursuing this with great passion. He knows he hasn't arrived, and he's in a greater disgust than ever with the sin in his life. Small as it may be, doesn't matter. Sin is terrible. There's a growing discontentment. As we come along, verse 14 says this: "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Some would look at that and say, that can't be a Christian, sold under sin. There's no way that Paul could say that from a literal perspective as a mature believer. And yet, as we go back to Romans 6, verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" How can he say he's sold under sin in those moments when he chooses sin? In those moments when you and I choose sin, we are selling ourselves back under our old master, back to the old master's power. Choosing to sin is to sell myself back under the power of my old master as a slave. So yes, we're free. Yes, sin has no more dominion over us. He's made that clear in Romans 6. And yet, I can make the foolish mistake of placing myself back under its power, back under its rule. It's not to be my king anymore. It's not to be my lord anymore. And yet, I give it the reign and the dominion as my master, and sell myself back under it when I choose to sin. As we go on, we saw what sounds like a good excuse. Maybe you've noted that. I'm going to say that next time I'm trapped in sin. It's no longer I, it's sin that dwells in me. Don't blame me. Verse 17 and verse 20, as he cycles through wrestling with sin and seeing these truths and coming to his conclusion, he says that. And what I see there as he says that is that I'm not defined by my sin anymore. Of course, I'm responsible for the choice I made. It was me. But what I'm doing, there's a contrast here, this indwelling sin versus the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Spirit. Who am I giving the reign in my life? Because I'm handing over the reign to that sin inside of me, my old nature. It's not to define me. And so because it doesn't define me anymore, I'm defined by who I am in Christ, not by the sin in me. And because that change has happened, I shouldn't even be characterized anymore by ongoing sin. Let me make it clear. Don't look on this passage and think, well, you know what? This at least makes me feel better about some of the big sins in my life that are ongoing. No, there's no place for ongoing sin in my life. It needs to be cut out, amputated, put to death now. It's not supposed to characterize me. I'm not defined by it, and so it shouldn't characterize me. Because I'm in Christ and defined by my relationship with Him, that power ought to be evident in His work in and through me and the way I live. That is the victory over ongoing sin, so that it's becoming less and less. But again, I see more of my sin as it becomes less. We must endure the beautiful struggle against sin by desiring righteousness, getting frustrated with sin, and third is this: to fight with endurance. To fight with endurance. Sometimes we struggle with a guilty mindset. Let me ask you, is something wrong if the struggle continues? We start to maybe doubt our salvation. Maybe I can't be saved because here's these sins in my life that I'm working to overcome. And while I haven't given in, every day it gets harder. or as I'm doing better, but it's still so hard in my life. The struggle continues, and maybe the struggle is getting hard. Is something wrong with me? Am I doing something wrong? Again, I would submit to you that it's a beautiful struggle. And Satan is waging war. Here in our passage, he makes it clear, sin is waging war against me to take me captive. And so as sin fights its nasty battle against me, I should not give up. But that doesn't mean something's wrong with me as the struggle gets hard, as the struggle gets intense. It's an amazing word study to look through, and there's oftentimes in Scripture, like places where he talks about, I think it's Epaphras, agonizing in prayer, that deep word of struggle. Because when it comes to the Christian walk, it takes hard work to get down in prayer, to take a hard stance against those fleshly desires that creep in. And so here we see, as I jump in verse 21 and following, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Sin is waging war. Another passage says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's ready, and I can't let my guard down. And it's wearisome to continue the struggle, but by the power of the Spirit, by God's grace, we can go on. We're going to see more of that in Romans 8 as we continue, but it's got to be in an active struggle that doesn't let up. We can go on. Pastor and author Erwin Lutzer says it this way: we've all tasted victory and later gagged on defeat. We've stood up only to fall back on the same slippery slope. We've wondered whether we should ever get up again. As we set our hearts and minds on truth and we take the nasty fall, however big or small that sin is, I have to. I'm repeatedly trying to qualify because I don't want us to assume that the big sins are the nasty fall. That simple things, bitterness, a corrupt word from our mouth, the way we respond to somebody, our loving our wife, respecting our husband, honesty, little things that might seem like not a big deal if I let up a little once in a while. But as I fight the good fight, as I get busy in that struggle, as I get serious about sin and see it for how heavy the weight it is, let me not get worn out in a way that I let up and let loose and say I can't. It might feel easier to not be face to face with my sin. If it might feel better so I don't feel like a failure, don't feel defeated. But let me be clear. Here's four things we ought to be careful not to do as the fight against sin gets hard. Four things. First of all, don't default into autopilot. If you're not active in the fight against sin, you will lose. Sin is actively waging war against us, and the devil is actively ready. The world is actively working to shape our desires and to train us to do the opposite of what God would have us to do. Second, don't try a quick fix. You're not going to beat sin by tomorrow. You're not going to do something, pray a prayer, and all of a sudden that sin's gone from your life. If that works for you, praise God. But don't expect that this sin is all of a sudden not going to tempt you anymore. Sin has a beautiful allure by the world, but it's a trap. The deceitful desires of our hearts. Third, don't withdraw or avoid. Don't avoid looking at your sin face to face to try to okay, I don't like feeling guilty, so I'm just going to forget about that. Hopefully I'll do better next time, but just kind of gloss over it and move forward. That's not going to help either. Finally, don't isolate yourself. Like, oh, the world's so tempting. If we just pull back, stay in our house all the time, maybe we go out for church. We're only around church people all the time, and we protect ourselves from any snare out there. There's wisdom to being cautious, but don't isolate yourself because we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. So as we fight with endurance, these things will not help. Instead, realize it's a beautiful struggle. Fight against sin. Again, we have to cycle back to that first part, that desiring of righteousness. If I can bring back my desires to that point where I desire what's good and then live by the power of the Spirit, because I have the desire in me but not the ability, that will bring us to number four. We must endure the beautiful struggle against sin. We cry to Jesus for rescue. Cry to Jesus for rescue. As we come to the end of our passage, Paul again cries out, "Wretched man that I am." And while that might be our cry of defeat sometimes, this is not a cry of defeat. This is a cry for help. This is a cry for rescue. This is not the end. This is the middle. This is the ongoing struggle in which there is hope. There is help. He goes on to say in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He did not miss the hope and the help there were through Jesus Christ. So he's crying out to help through his Savior and through the end. Dwelling Spirit that we're going to see more of again in Romans 8. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's great hope and great help. Let us realize as we do so that in salvation, and even as we have the beautiful ceremony of baptism, and we've seen back in Romans 6 that it's a beautiful picture. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too, from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's a beautiful picture there. But there's no graduation from dependence on Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Now, as a believer in Christ, I have not arrived. My dependence just sinks in. And so the salvation, even the ceremony of baptism, is not a graduation ceremony. It's somewhat of an enrollment ceremony, an enrollment celebration that now I belong to Jesus and I'm in it for the long haul. I'm going for it by his power, by his grace. I need him every moment of every day. It's going to be a struggle. But I've got hope and I've got help. I think it's important for us to consider as we see just the allure of sin here, as we see the magnitude and weight of sin, to remember that you and I are one moment away from deep moral failure. Sin is deceptive. Sin is a trap, and if we're not desiring righteousness, or if we let our guard down, you and I are one moment away from deep moral failure. That's all it takes in the pursuit of sin to bring ourselves to a ruin. We are wretched. Let us look sin face to face and realize our need. Because in the flesh, I'm powerless. Again, he says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In the flesh, I'm powerless. I can't do it myself. It's going to take work on my part. I've got to endure the struggle, but I can't live by my power. I've got to fight the good fight, to live by the power of the Spirit, to keep my desires what the Spirit would lead me to do according to God's truth, to walk by the Spirit so that I do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Warren Wiersbe says this: the believer who tries to live under law will only activate the old nature. He will not eradicate it. That's where Romans 7 is. If I'm an unbeliever, especially in Paul's day, a Jew trying to live up to the law, trying to obey the law to the letter, back to Romans 7, that was verse 6, to try to live, serve in the old way of the written code, the old way of the letter, of the law, rather than the new way of the Spirit, it's not going to work. I'm not going to have the power to live right. I have the desire, but I won't have the ability. If I'm a believer who's trying to do the right moral things, to live rightly, but by my own power, not by setting my affections on Jesus, not by loving His Word and letting the Spirit lead me according to its truths, I'm navigating my own way. I'm excited about my moral victory and how good I'm doing. I'm going to fall short. I can't make it. But as a believer in Christ who's been empowered by the Spirit, so I can serve in the new way of the Spirit, serve in newness of spirit, and as Romans 6, 4 says, to walk in newness of life, I've just got to keep myself there. Keep my eyes focused, fixed on Jesus, my author and perfecter. As I stumble from the path, as I get distracted and come aside, I've got to get back on that path and keep depending on Him and desiring Him. Again, Paul cries out to Jesus for rescue. And Jesus does. He provides rescue and victory. But even after that, he closes the passage in Romans 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, conclusionary comment, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The war continues. I've got victory and rescue in Christ, but the war continues. And so now, each moment, I continue the fight against sin. It's going to get hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be agonizing. It's going to be a struggle. But it's a beautiful struggle. And as long as that struggle endures, as long as I'm in that struggle saying, no, I want righteousness. No, I need Christ. No, I'm going to come back to the Spirit. I'm going to keep going this direction. And yeah, I'm coming back in. I'm back to that. Fight the good fight. As Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. He couldn't do that without Romans 7, the beautiful struggle against sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I celebrate the mighty power that You have as our sovereign, almighty, awesome God. Lord, You are above all powers. You've given all authority and power to Jesus Christ. And He's seated with You above all authorities and powers. You accomplished that through Your power that raised Him from the dead and seated Him next to You. And Lord, we realize that that's the same power that You're working in us right now, Lord. Let us not disconnect from Your power and attempt to let sin give its power or to live by the power or lack thereof of our flesh. Lord, we need You. We cannot do it independent of You. We cannot manufacture a righteousness of our own. Father, lead us in our walk in a way that ruins us, that we are broken over what we've referred to today as little sins, Lord, that we would see their magnitude and run to You and cry to You for help and depend on You to eradicate just those smallest sins because, Lord, they have no place in our life. You've not designed us to have any sin in us, but to be in perfect fellowship with you. Thank you for making a way, and thank you for giving us a Savior, that we have an eternal hope, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.